Well, good morning, Ridgedale. How are we doing today? Doing good. Let me tell you, you guys sounded beautiful. Beautiful. I know me, my man up front, we's carrying that the front row. Good thing it's just you and me, man. Good you, me, and man. All right, we are in Jonah chapter 3 today. We've been in a Jonah series the last couple Sundays in this overarching series called His Church and Our City. And I wanted to do a little bit of a recap, just to make sure that we're all aware and just up to speed on what's been going on in Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2. But I was like, you know, instead of me like actually coming up here and doing a recap of things that you might have heard already, whether it's with Pastor Doug or with Alan last couple weeks, I wanted to do just a small, just multiple choice kind of game show type thing with Jonah 1, Jonah 2. I'm going to come out in the audience. I'm going to talk to 6 people. We're going to ask some questions and see if we can get this right. So, well, we got Jonah. We got a couple of ways. This is how you play. Listen to your question. You're going to give your answer, and you're going to win what I feel is like the best prize ever. All right, so how it's going to work is I'm going to ask 2 questions in this section, or 2 people, then 2 people, then 2 people, and hopefully we're 6 for 6, and we can go home knowing that we're listening to the Word of God, and it's good. If you happen to get your question wrong, please stand up and leave. Just don't come back. No, just kidding. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Yeah, come have coffee with me and Ryan, and we'll catch you up to speed. So don't be shy. If this feeds back, I know it's like a nightmare to be in front. We're good, we're good. All right, so in this section, I need 1 person to be like bold and to be like, I want to answer a question about Jonah right here. It's like this right here. All right, please stand up. You don't have to leave. You're a good friend. So tell everybody your name.
Markel.
All righty, so question number 1. Let's put it on the screen. What was Nineveh, the place Jonah didn't want to go, known for? A, it was famous for its world record-setting hot dog stand. It was a tourist hotspot because of its beautiful beaches, which, I mean, it's absolutely did not have. It hosted the first ancient Olympics, including the camel long jump. It was a capital city of Assyria, a huge empire known for being tough and intimidating. What is your answer?
Final answer is A.
A.
D.
Thank the Lord. I was waiting. Yes, D, my friend, you are a proud recipient of a Dutch Bros gift card. There you go, my friend. All right, who wants to play now, right? Who wants to play now? My gosh. All righty. This section, I need a brave soul. We're going to question number 2. Question number 2. Who got it? Who got it? Did you raise your hand?
No, but I can.
Oh, you, yes. All righty. You're representing this crew back here. All right. Question two. Why did Jonah run away from God in Jonah 1? A, he misplaced his GPS and got lost. B, he didn't want to go to Nineveh and hoped a boat ride could fix everything. C, he thought God meant Nineveh, a totally different town next door. Or D, he was training for a marathon and needed the extra miles.
I don't think any of these sound really good. Maybe B.
B. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and hoped a boat ride could fix everything. My friend, you also. We're 2 for 2 in this section. 2 for 2. Jeez, give this guy a round of applause. All righty. This crew right here. Who? All right. Oh. I'm sorry, man. I saw his name. His hand go up first. All right. Tell everybody your name.
Eli.
All right, my friend. Question number 3. What happened when Jonah got on the ship to Tarshish? A. Everything was calm and peaceful like a Chick-fil-A drive-thru. B, a giant storm hit the boat and everyone freaked out. C, the sailors invited Jonah to a karaoke contest to calm his nerves. Or D, Jonah started a best beard competition and won. Kind of like Ryan's mustache.
How about B?
B, yes, a giant storm hit the boat and everyone freaked out. You're exactly right. And you too, my friend. Bam. Now, before you get too excited, it's just only a $5 gift card. I mean, we're toward the end of the budget, my budget. I know, I had a conversation with Ryan, it wasn't good. So, all right, so $5 will get you a small at Dutch Bros. It won't get you anything better. All right, so this section right here, question four, who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? Come on, somebody. Come on to somebody. The girl with the headband? All righty. The girl with the headband, tell everybody your name.
I'm Tia.
Tia.
Yeah.
I like it.
Thank you.
All right, headband's cool. All right, question number 4. Why did the sailors throw Jonah overboard? He lost a game of rock, paper, scissors, prophet. They found out he was running from God and the storm kept getting worse. C, he wanted to practice his cannonball form. D, someone yelled, "Man overboard!" And Jonah volunteered as... right, tribute. Which one?
I'm going to go with B.
B! I'm not saying I try to get all the answers to be B, but yes, you're exactly right. Don't share that. There's not enough on it. Okay. All right, here we go. All right, yeah, give a round of applause. Give a round of applause. All right, we come to the back row back here in this last section. So close, my friends, so close. Hey, if you're here next Sunday, my name's Danny. I'll have a Dutch Bros gift card for you, okay? You come find me. Remember this face? We good? Are you sure? If you're not here next Sunday, I'm going to take it. Okay? All righty, there we go. All righty, this section right here. Oh, not there yet, brother. Who we got? Right here, this section. This is a rowdy bunch right here. I can already tell. I know some of you. Right here? All righty, stand up. All right, tell everybody your name.
My name is Laylee.
All righty, question number 5. Here we go. Look on the screen. What did God send to rescue Jonah after he hit the water? A, a giant biblical pool noodle. A, a whale or big fish that swallowed him whole. C, a submarine with angel pilots. That guy should be kind of cool. D, a floaty shaped like a camel.
I know none of these might not work, but I feel like it's a B.
B, yes, yes, a big fish swallowed him whole. Here you go, here you go. $5 to you, $5 to you. All right, we got, all righty. You got to play rock, paper, scissors. Who going to get it? Oh, come on. Oh, geez. Oh, stand up. Man, I thought it was like, this is like twin telepathy over here. All righty, everybody, tell everybody your name.
Ronan.
Ronan, you ready for this? All right. Last question. Represent, represent. Here we go. While Jonah was inside the fish, what did he do? A, started redecorating. My gosh, I can make that. That's 42 font. I should have made it 52. All right. Started redecorating to make it feel more homey. B, practice his whale call impressions. What does that sound like? Oh, yeah, there you go. C, prayed to God and turned his heart back towards him. Or D, tried to hitchhike out of the fish's blowhole. Which one? A, B, C, or D?
C.
C, man, you said that. Got it, man. I'm glad you didn't choose B. I changed it because I was hoping someone was going to like fall for that trick. You, my friend, $5 Dutch Bros gift card. All right, give that guy a round of applause. I'm going to give that to you. You can just turn it off unless you just want to speak. That's fine, too. All righty, thank you guys so much. Man, wasn't that fun? Wasn't that fun? You guys did such a great job. We now have caught up Jonah 1, Jonah 2, and here we are in Jonah chapter 3. Now, what's interesting is we've got to understand that Nineveh, right? We've talked about it the last couple weeks. Nineveh, it was the capital of the most feared empire of that time, right? The Assyrians ruled in power for about 300 years. I mean, the most feared empire. They were known to fillet people alive. They were grotesque, very vicious, barbaric. They were the economically most powerful and culturally advanced society. However, we know by their practices that they were spiritually dark and violently oppressive. And we know that this would be the nation that would later destroy Israel. And so God sends them a prophet, a reluctant prophet, right? Sends a reluctant prophet not to crush them, but to call them back to life. Not to crush them, but to show mercy on the people of Nineveh. I wanted to start off with this passage of scripture that's found in the book of, I think, Matthew? Yes, Matthew 5. Let's go there. Matthew 5. We're just going to read a few verses here. It says, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." This is Jesus' words on Sermon on the Mount. "But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and to the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. So if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. What's interesting is we have these words from Jesus, and when I'm looking at Jonah chapter 3, I can't help but be thinking about what Jesus is telling this Jewish community, right? Because in their days, the Roman Empire was their Assyrians. And Jesus is telling them the very thing that God is trying to get through to Jonah. Man, you got to love. Love shows no partiality. I mean, we see that in 1 Corinthians 13. But there is enough love that comes from the Heavenly Father to cover a multitude of sins, right? We know that. But also for all peoples. And I feel like Jonah chapter 3, we get this really intense moment where Jonah, right, he hears God speak again, but he changes the tune, right? He chooses to listen to God. And so in verse 1 it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." God could have been like, you know what, hey, you got thrown overboard, and in his mercy, God sent a great fish. Because there was no fish just kind of waiting for Jonah, right? As we see in Jonah chapter 2. He gets thrown overboard because the seas are wreaking havoc on the sailor's ship. So they throw him off, and God sends a great fish to swallow up Jonah so he wouldn't drown. Did you think about that? Jonah could only tread water for so long, but in God's mercy, he sends a fish to swallow him up. Fish regurgitates, spits Jonah out, right, onto the beach. And God speaks again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And we got to realize that Jonah had already ran. Jonah had already said no. Jonah has already made a mess of his life. Yet God still speaks. God still calls. God doesn't give up. So what I want to do is for us to be able to look at Jonah chapter 3. That's it. We have references in Jonah 1. We have references in Jonah chapter 2. We don't want to get to Jonah 4. Next week we'll get there. We want to look precisely, how are we seeing ourselves in Jonah chapter 3? And how do we see the character of God play out in Jonah chapter 3? That's one of the great things about reading scripture, is where do you find Jesus at? But also, where do you find yourself? Where do you see yourself in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah chapter 2, and Jonah chapter 3? And where do you see Jesus working, his character alive in those chapters as well? So as we're walking through today, yeah, we want to be sifting through those two ideas. Where is Christ and where are we? Okay? So we see this quote by Jerome, and you have it on the screen there. It says, "The mercy of God is so great that he does not remove the office from the one who has failed, but restores the calling to him." I mean, we know Jonah has failed the mission. The mission was to go to Nineveh. He said no, gets on a boat, gets tossed into the sea, gets swallowed by a fish. He's then regurgitated on the shoreline, and God speaks again to Jonah. And I love that quote. He doesn't remove this calling, this mission, this purpose that Jonah had. He restores it. And I'm thinking that there's probably some people in this room that at one point in life, you might have felt the Lord call you into something. And you said no. He said, "It's not for me." And you're thinking, did I miss something? Was there a misstep? God, would you give me another chance? And when we look at Jonah chapter 3, the answer to that question is yes, sir, yes, ma'am. God gives second chances. We see it. It's clear, 100%, no doubt. His mercies are new one time in your life. No, God's mercies are new every morning. So God doesn't cancel people. God restores them to purpose. And the thought here is, we often believe failure disqualifies us. Jonah is proof that God redeems the runner. I mean, Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son is a runner. And we see his father redeem and give more when he returned. You might have a family member, a coworker, a friend that has run from God. Your prayers matter. Your obedience to God in living out the characteristics of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit being on display all day, every day, is important for that person. And we're going to see that here in a few moments. We see in verse 3 that Jonah, he arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I love this because obedience doesn't have to be perfect. Obedience doesn't have to be perfect, just real, just honest. Jonah obeys, not cheerfully, not heroically, right, but honestly. I bet some of you can relate to that. God may have asked you to do something. You might have felt a calling on your life, and you were very reluctant. You were very like, I don't know, but I'm going to choose to be obedient, even if I don't like it, or if I like this circumstance, or I'm a little confused, or it's just a little shady. I don't know, but I'm going to choose to trust you, God. And here's what I know. Is that trust grows, right, at the speed of the relationship. Trust grows at the speed of a relationship. So if your relationship with God is here, the trust in God is going to match that. But as you live this Christian life and as you walk day by day, hour by hour with the Lord, the relationship grows, which then, in fact, causes the trust in God to grow. And I can tell you the opposite happens. You've had friendships, I'm sure, that trust has been broken. Trust went down, the relationship went down. So that's why when Paul says, man, you got to fight the good fight. You got to stay in this thing. It's tough. But as you live this Christian life, what happens? Your trust in a faithful God grows. And here we see that Jonah, very begrudgingly, does not want to go to Nineveh, however, chooses to trust God. That's what he needs to do. God saves Jonah, builds the relationship, which then increases Jonah's trust in the Lord. So God is not waiting on your perfect attitude. God is not waiting on your perfect response, but he is waiting on your yes. And what's great about this is your yes become someone else's freedom. When you choose to obey God, in whatever situation that may be, what happens? It doesn't just stop with you. It's like throwing a rock on a pond, the ripples go, and they kind of cascade out, right, like that. When you say yes, and you're obedient, and you live a surrendered life to God, your yes becomes someone else's freedom. And in Jonah's situation with Nineveh, over 120,000 people's freedom from God's judgment and wrath. So we see this quote by John Chrysostom. It says, it is not eloquence God requires, but willingness. For God supplies power to the one who obeys him. There is something powerful about the presence of God when he is with you. And for those who are running from God, the presence of God is chasing after you. We sing the song earlier of the Holy Spirit, like, please rest in our presence. Be here. We talked about in our Sunday school class how important the presence of God is in our daily lives, guiding, leading, helping our decision, working in our decision-making process. Who knows? By waking up tomorrow morning and choosing to be obedient to God, choosing to say, God, I surrender my life. May you do what you want. Oh, let me tell you, God can do a lot of things with a willing heart. Doesn't have to be perfect. Doesn't have to be heroic. Doesn't have to be a 5 out of 5. Doesn't have to get all 6 questions right in Jonah 1 and Jonah 2. He just wants a willing heart. And when that happens, man, lives can be changed. So we act. God moves. You take a step. God does the work. That's how it's always been. That's how it's always been. The problem is we feel like we got to do stuff in order to get God to save. God's like, no, I'm ready. I will do this. You just got to just do a little bit. Just live your life surrendered to me every day. And when you live a life surrendered, man, opens up your life, your heart, your mind for God to do wonderful things. We see in verse 4, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This is his message to the Ninevites. It's not flashy. It's very, very short. 40 days, Ninevites, you'll be destroyed. Doesn't give them really much to say there. I mean, verse 4, yeah, I mean, on the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Could you imagine entering the gates of Nineveh? You're like, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. He says this for 3 days. 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And I would think the Ninevites are thinking, what am I destroyed? By who? He doesn't really give them much of an answer. Doesn't tell them, you got to sacrifice so many bulls. You got to do this. You got to do that. He just simply says, you know what? Bare minimum, 40 days or you'll be destroyed. It's not a poetic sermon. It's not 3 points in an illustration. No Dutch Bros gift cards. It's just the truth that confronts reality. And what is that? God uses imperfect messengers and unfinished people. I love that, right? God uses imperfect messengers, just like Jonah, just like us in the room. We don't have to have a theological degree. We don't have to be in Bible school. You could just be in Sunday school one time and something grip your heart that caused you to want to share something with a coworker or a friend or a student, a family member tomorrow. God can use every one of us here because there's unfinished people in this space, in our city, in our world. They're unfinished people. What does that mean? There are people who don't know Jesus. And we become the mouthpiece, the hands and feet of Christ to serve, to care, to share the life transformative power that God brings. We've experienced that. It becomes our call, as we say every time, right? Every time we close service, we read Matthew 28. Just not because it sounds good, not because it's something that Jesus commands, but something that we should live out every moment. And as soon as you walk out those doors, man, you already hit the mission field, guys. People who are just like the Ninevites, living a life far from God, who are just waiting on someone to tell them about Jesus. Augustine says, God does not choose those who are worthy, but by choosing them makes them worthy. I got a buddy of mine that's been helping me with some compassion stuff. And I talk about how his invitation gives him permission. Christine Kane talked about that, and I heard her speak. It's been years ago. I don't remember much of what she has said, but I remember that. Your invitation gives you permission. I was like, your voice in what we're doing and what I'm doing with Compassion Ministries here at Ridgedale, because you have been invited into a team, invited to a staff position with he's interning, right? I mean, that's an amazing thing. You have permission to speak, to do things. Just don't listen to me. I want that. I want him to share, to critique, to challenge. And so God chooses Jonah. And God already knew. God knew he was going to be, man, difficult to work with. It didn't matter. Because I think what he was trying to help Jonah see in chapter 3 is that he loves people regardless. That his mercies are there. And what I like about, we see in chapter 3, verse 4, it points to this idea that your story, my story, even with its wounds, becomes the invitation for others to turn toward. I mean, we already know that your story is not wasted. I don't know. I know very few people in this room, very few people. I don't know your stories, all the ups and downs. Some of you might have had way more downs than ups. But here's what I know. God can use that. He can use those wounds. He can use that pain to become an invitation for people to turn back to God, to turn towards God for the first time. God will use your life. You just have to say yes. Even if it's just like a half yes, God's okay with that. Because there are people in your life, in your circle, in your community, in your school, in your workplace, by being the light and salt of Christ, man, Who knows? Who knows what might happen out of that? So what happens? Jonah says these very short words. There's no glitz, no glam. And Nineveh responds immediately. Not like kinda. I mean, this gets all the way to the king. And the king, what does he do? He rips off his robes. He puts on this sackcloth and ashes. He commands all the people of Nineveh, all the people, to do the same thing. Even the animals. He's like, everything living is going to be going to offer repentance to God. The Ninevites believed that God would destroy them in 40 days. I think sometimes, I'm just going to step out on just a thought, that I think sometimes we don't believe that there is a judgment when we follow Christ, right? We know, we'll talk about it here for a moment, that mercy always precedes judgment when we talk about God, and thank the Lord. But sometimes I feel as Christ followers, we don't live with a reverence to God. I mean, we have the Ninevites. They hear about this, and like, if we don't repent from all of our evil actions, we're going to be destroyed. Now, I'm thankful for the blood of Christ. I'm thankful that we are consecrated under a new covenant. I'm thankful for the grace of Jesus. My Lord, thank you, Jesus. But also, we need to understand that there are consequences for our actions, our thoughts, the sin that still permeates this world, and sometimes we get trapped up into. And we think we have a get-out-of-jail-free card because of the blood of Christ. There's a reverence, I think, when we live our lives to know that we don't have to be perfect. Christ is perfect. He made the perfect sacrifice once and for all. Thank you, Jesus. But however, we need to live with conviction. And I think that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. When we invite the presence of God, His Spirit, to live and dwell among us, there is a conviction. And I think in that moment, the Ninevites experience this massive conviction. And they turn to God. The king humbled himself. The nation fasted. A violent culture like that repented. What I love about this is the Ninevites, they responded faster to God than Jonah did. Right? This ruling nation that was an empire of destruction responded faster than Jonah did. I mean, Jonah, 40 days and you'll be destroyed. He didn't even talk about the love of God. He's like, you know what? I hope you don't. 40 days and you'll be destroyed, mumbling to himself, oh, Lord, I'm hoping in 40 days this whole empire is going to be just wiped out. This would just be good for everybody. 40 days! And you'll be destroyed. And they hear that, and they repent. Cyril of Alexandria says this, I love it. Repentance is not a sentiment, but a turning from destruction toward life. And I think we can't read John or Jonah chapter 3 without understanding that if there's sin in our lives, we have to repent. We have to repent of the sin in our lives to turn back towards God. And that's where we see ourselves in this story, that we are sinners. But praise be unto God that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. Yes, if there is sin in your life, you should repent. Turn back to God. And guess what? Every time, Jesus is like, got it. You got it. I'm not perfect. That's okay. I am. You got it. I woke up on the wrong side of bed this morning and I yelled at my kids. That's okay. You repent. You got it. Every time. You got it. Repentance is not a sentiment, but a turning. It's not just something that makes us feel good, something that we just kind of think about. It's turning from destruction towards a life that is found in God. So we can't predict who will respond to God. We can't predict it. The person we think that is too far gone might be one obedience away from an awakening. Your life being obedient to Christ tomorrow, this afternoon, right in present time, what that will do for a person that doesn't know Christ, wow, it's pretty transformative. Or it can be, right? All right, lastly, we see in verse 10, God's posture towards the people of Nineveh. And what does God love to do? God loves to show mercy. He loves to show mercy. He loves to show mercy. Now, I'd probably say there's stories in this room where you've experienced like hardcore the mercy of God. And God relented from the disaster that he said that he would do. 40 days, if you don't repent, I'm going to destroy you. They repent, and God's like, mercy granted. And I love Jonah chapter 3, the whole chapter reveals the character of God. What does he do? He pursues the rebellious prophet, Jonah. He pursues the violent city of Nineveh, and he pursues us every day. Every day, the good shepherd is in the field with his sheep. Every day, Jesus doesn't take a day off. Every day, he's with us. Every day, God is with us. Gregory the Great says, God's justice is real, but his mercy runs ahead of it. I love that. The judgment is real. It's there, but his mercy runs ahead of it. So God's heart is not judgment first, but his heart is mercy first. So how do we end? We have to understand that we are all Jonah. Right? All of us have the Jonah spirit of running and turning away from God. But also, we have the ability to be obedient, to say yes to God, maybe not in the best kind of way, but in a way that God will be honored and that he can use. We all have had places that we've run to, and we all have a calling that God is still speaking into us. I want to emphasize still speaking. Again, we kind of started off earlier saying, you know, if you have run away from a calling, or you're thinking maybe I kind of blew my chance early on, or what if I don't do this perfectly? God speaks. God still speaks. God still wants to call his people into the pasture so he can tend to us, so that we can go out in this world and accomplish Matthew 28. We're to love people well. We're to love the people God puts right in front of us. And so when God gives you another chance, it's not just for you, but it's for people waiting on the other side of your obedience. Jonah knew. He knew what God was going to do. He knew his love was too good and too great. He knew it. And he didn't want to give it. He didn't want God to give that blessing, that grace, that mercy to the people of Nineveh. He wanted them to get the judgment they deserved. And maybe, in a lot of us, we probably say, yes, very violent, grotesque empire deserved what came to them or what was going to come to them. But God don't think like we think, right? He don't think like we think. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. He's got a bigger, better plan than any one of us could ever think, imagine, come up with, draw on a chalkboard or a whiteboard or a tablet, whatever. And I'm thankful for that. As you read in Matthew 5, we're to love, period. 1 Corinthians 13, we're to love, period. 1 John, we love only because we are loved by God. We got to do it. There's no option. There's a Nineveh out there that will be destroyed, figuratively speaking, a Nineveh out there that will be destroyed if the people of God don't let the character of Christ shine through our actions, that the good news be spoken forth from our lips. There'll be people perish. That doesn't do something for you or to you? Let's go have coffee. Let's talk about it. We should be just charged knowing that we could be just like Jonah and be used by God. We could be just like Jonah and help change people's lives. I don't got to be a perfect Christian. Nah, you got to be willing. God will work out all the details. He'll get it worked out. So where are you still running? Who is the Lord inviting you to love that you've been avoiding? Ooh, come on. Who are you supposed to be loving that you've been avoiding? And I'm just saying, God, pray that God gives you the courage just to say yes. Even if it's messy, don't make a lot of sense, you don't have a lot of details. God can do a lot of good work with that. So just like Jonah, may we bring peace, right? May we bring peace to who we meet today. Isn't that funny? Jonah's name in Hebrew means peace. Just no some coincidence. Just no coincidence. God chooses the prophet Jonah to speak peace to an empire. I love it. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. You are good and you are worthy of all praise. Just not a little bit. All praise. What would we do without your son Jesus, who came and died for us? Sinners that would have been probably there in Jerusalem saying, crucify him, crucify him. Yet you forgave and you see us for not just who we are, but who we're to become. And that's daughters and sons, children of God. Lord, let us not be like Jonah in the beginning. But we definitely want to be Jonah in chapter 3, where we've come to our senses, even though it's hard, but we say, yes, I'll go do it. And God, man, from there, the miraculous things happen. You save people. So Lord, let our lives, our words, our actions do just the same. Every day, may we love people well, even our enemies. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.